So even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day, even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day, down in Alabama, with its vicious racists, with its governor having his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification, one day right there in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, and every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. This is our hope. This is the faith that I go back to the South with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. And this will be the day. This will be the day when all of God's children be able to sing with new meaning, "My country, 'tis of thee." Sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride. From every mountainside, let freedom ring. And if America is to be a great nation, this must become true. And so let freedom ring. From the prodigious hilltops of New Hampshire, let freedom ring. From the mighty mountains of New York, let freedom ring. From the heightening Alleghenies of Pennsylvania, let freedom ring. From the snow-capped Rockies of Colorado, let freedom ring. From the curvaceous slopes of California. But not only that, let freedom ring from Stone Mountain of Georgia. Let freedom ring from Lookout Mountain of Tennessee. Let freedom ring from every hill and molehill of Mississippi, from every mountainside. Let freedom ring, and when this happens, and when we allow freedom ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last.
What a powerful, powerful moment in our nation's history that we celebrate this week. 50 years ago, Martin Luther King stood in that place in Washington and gave the incredible I Have a Dream speech. It was the March on Washington. And it's been a really special week for me as I've been reflecting on what that means today, what it means that happened 50 years ago today, and kind of bringing that together with this series that we're in, Go Forth. And so today's going to feel a little bit part history lesson and part sermon, and I hope you guys are good with that, as we look at what we can learn from the Civil Rights Movement about something that's true of every great venture. We're in the second week of our series, Go Forth, and we're looking at the fact that God always calls his people to something new. He always calls them to new frontiers. And in many ways, the Civil Rights Movement was an entrepreneurial venture unlike any other. It was an entrepreneurial effort. And looking back this week, I've just been reminded of how very inclusive it was. It was a very inclusive movement. It was a movement about team. It was a movement about people coming together across their differences. And it really illustrates one of the key lessons that is true for every great endeavor. Every great endeavor needs both pioneers and settlers. Every great endeavor needs both pioneers and settlers. That's what we're going to talk about today. Let's pray. God, thank you for just this moment that we get to reflect back on, a unique moment in our nation's history that can teach us today some things about what it looks like to take new frontiers. And so, God, I ask that you would just allow this time to be helpful, that it would be applicable to our lives, and that it would be encouragement to us wherever we are and for whatever frontier you're calling us to. In Jesus' name, amen. So when you think about the term pioneer and settler, you probably think about the American West. That's what comes to mind for me. In fact, I said this at the last service, I am really into cowboy movies now. Like, I'm going back and looking at some of the old cowboy movies that my dad used to tell me about. And so when I think about days like September 13th, 1893, that's the picture that comes to mind for me. And it's interesting, that was the last day that the government gave away free land. September 13th, 1893 was the last land run in America. And it was crazy. It was like finders keepers, you know. And I think about the Clint Eastwood one. Wah, wah, wah. Like, you know, and the tumbleweeds rolling. Like, that's what I picture. And this day, the government would have, literally, people would line up. And right beyond that line was land, stakes of claims that people could go after. And people lined up for that. And it was, you know, pistol shot, finders keepers. But what we know is there were pioneers and settlers in that group. The pioneers were the ones that as soon as the pistol fired, they were going to run ahead on a horse or run ahead by foot, and they were going to go out and find the best claims of land given the homestead, and they were going to stake that claim. But what we know about that day is if the pioneers went out ahead and staked the claim but didn't have settlers on their team coming behind them with Conestoga wagons full of infrastructure to be able to farm that land and create a home on that land, they lost the claim within 12 months. And we also know that if settlers set out without a pioneer, with all of the infrastructure they had, by the time they got to a stake of land, the best land had already been taken. Every great endeavor needs both pioneers and settlers. We see that in the Civil Rights Movement. Martin Luther King was an incredibly charismatic leader, probably one of the best communicators our country has ever heard. And yet, even with his charisma, even with his gifts, the dream that he had would not have been fulfilled had it not been for the team of people around him. There's progress that has been made in these last 50 years, and a big part of that progress is not only because King was the pioneer spearheading at the front, but also the team of people around him, the people at the grassroots level even that made this movement what it is today. And particularly in the Civil Rights Movement, there are six key leaders called the Big Six that were a team of people, and some were pioneers and some were settlers. So you have people like James Farmer and John Lewis, now today Congressman John Lewis, A. Philip Randolph, who many people say was the architect of the March on Washington. A. Philip Randolph had organized the Brotherhood of Sleeping Car Porters and had this idea years before to do a march on Washington, D.C. People like Roy Wilkins, who led the NAACP at the time, and a man named Whitney Young Jr., a man that I just grew in fascination with this week as I looked back on some of the things in his life. Whitney Young was not a guy who was out on the front lines rallying people to the cause of civil rights. Whitney Young almost single-handedly brought the white elite business community into the civil rights movement. We have some pictures of him here sitting with three presidents. This is a guy who knew his way around the boardroom. If I was in the hood, I would say Whitney Young is a baller. He's a shot caller. That's who he is. I mean, this is a guy who understood power and understood how to rally power toward a cause. Whitney Young was a settler behind the scenes creating infrastructure that enabled the movement to go forward. And I love what he said about his role. He said, someone has to work within the system to change it. That's what settlers do, and that's what he did. And so we see that in every great endeavor, there are pioneers and settlers, and you need both. You need both. We see this in the Bible. Moses is a man that is called by God to take the nation of Israel out of a place of slavery in Egypt and bring them through the desert, through the wilderness, through all of these challenges that they were going to face into the promised land. And yet Moses, visionary, had the vision from God, called to this mission, was not alone. God said, I'm going to partner you with your brother Aaron. And Aaron was more of a settler. Aaron was the first priest in the nation of Israel. He created structures and he created ways for people to connect with God. So Moses, the pioneer, was partnered with Aaron, the settler. We even see this in the next generation where Moses didn't make it all the way to the promised land. He died and he was replaced and succeeded by a man named Joshua, who was a warrior, another pioneer who knew what it was like to take new territory. And yet, even in that second generation, God partners Joshua with Eleazar, Aaron's son. Pioneers and settlers together. We see this with David and Solomon, two of the kings in Israel's history. And David was a pioneer. David was a man of war. He was a man who went out and established new frontier, expanded the territory for the nation of Israel. But he had this vision to build a permanent home for God to dwell in. God dwelt with his people, had a physical presence with his people in the Israelite temple, which was basically just an elaborate tent. And so David, once things were kind of settled in Jerusalem, the capital, he said, I want to build a permanent home for you, God. I want to build a permanent structure that's the most beautiful building that you can dwell in permanently with your people. And yet God said to David, that's not your job. I want you to keep taking new frontiers. But I'm going to raise up your son Solomon, who the Bible says was one of the wisest men who ever lived. And I want Solomon to build and architect the temple. He's going to settle the temple. Even in the New Testament, we see pioneers and settlers in partnership. Paul was a pioneer for the good news of Jesus Christ, and he went to the known Roman world sharing the news of Jesus, having been God in the flesh, sharing the news that Jesus died for the world and rose again from the dead. But every place that Paul went, he would meet people, he'd share the good news, a church would be established, but he would always be in partnership with a settler. Like a guy named Timothy that he invested in and built into. Like a guy named Titus, he did the same thing. And so when there was a church that emerged in a new place, Paul would leave Timothy behind to settle the church, to help them mature, to help them grow in their faith. Jesus sent people out two by two. And the Bible doesn't say one was a pioneer and one was a settler, but you can guess that he sent people out with complementary giftings. Even Jesus himself elevates the value of both the pioneer and the settler for new frontiers. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Jesus was both pioneer and settler. He was the pioneer of our faith in the sense that he came on earth and he was the model of what it meant to relate to God. Not only was he the pioneer in terms of creating the way back to God through his death, burial, and resurrection, but he was also an example for us to look to what it means to be in relationship with a holy God. But not only that, but Jesus said, as I'm leaving, as he was leaving the earth, he said, I'm going to send you my very spirit to settle you in your faith, to establish you in your faith. So Jesus is both the pioneer and the settler of our faith. We even see this dynamic of pioneer and settlers outside of the Bible in the business realm. Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak were both essential to the success of Apple. Here's a picture of Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak. Steve Jobs looks a lot like Ashton Kutcher in that picture, by the way. Actually, yes, that's Ashton Kutcher. The crazy thing is, I found this picture, and that is really Steve Jobs. Isn't that crazy? He really looks like him. He really looks strange. But we see pioneer and settler. We see this with Microsoft as well. We see it in business all the time. We also see it in the world of sports. Now, I might be dating myself a little bit with this one, but who didn't grow up loving these two people? If you're in my generation, Jordan and Pippen. Who didn't love that? And let's be honest, I was the biggest Michael Jordan fan in the world. I had the sneakers, I had the posters, I had everything. But can I get an amen? There is no Michael Jordan without Scottie Pippen. Can I get an amen on that? Pioneers and settlers, you need both. You need both. Even in the coaching level of the Bulls, we see the same thing where you have Phil Jackson, who just wrote a biography, this year, called 11 Rings. He won 11 rings, 11 championship rings, but 9 of them he won with this guy. The gray-haired guy on the right is Tex Winter. Most people don't know Tex Winter by name, but you might have heard of a little thing called the triangle offense. He was the architect. He was the architect of that. Pioneers and settlers worked together. We even see this in some of the greatest ventures of all time. Star Wars. One of the classic pioneer-settler partnerships here, Han Solo and Chewbacca. You know, Han Solo had vision, he wanted to go places, but if Chewbacca didn't repair the ship, they weren't going anywhere, right? In fact, on three, let's just all give our best Chewbacca imitation right now. 1, 2, 3. If you ever want to know what a Wookiee church sounds like, you just heard it. There you go. Pioneers and settlers work together in every great endeavor. Which one are you? Are you more of a pioneer or are you more of a settler? Now, it's probably not a black and white thing. There's probably part pioneer, part settler in all of us, but what's your bent? What's your sweet spot? If you're honest about how you're truly wired, which of these connects with you? Let me give you some things that might help you identify which one you are. Pioneers are catalysts of change. Settlers are catalysts of stability. So pioneers will always be on the edge of change. They're always looking for it. In fact, they create the change. But settlers come behind that change and they bring stability. They make sure that you don't lose the land claim within 12 months. Pioneers energize. They're energized by new ideas. Settlers are energized by long-term planning. So the pioneers say, I got an idea, man. We got to go after this thing. Nobody is taking advantage of this opportunity in the marketplace. Nobody seems to be going after this group of people, and here's a way that we can really meet their needs. That's what pioneers do well. Settlers say, that's awesome. And I get excited when I have a plan on how we're going to get from A to B. So you need both. Pioneers bring flexibility. Settlers bring predictability. Pioneers are bored by implementing. Maybe you're married to someone like this. As soon as the thing you've been working on is just off the ground, they're like 5 years into the future, 10 years into the future about the next thing. You know what I mean? That's what they get bored with the implementation process. On the other hand, settlers can get bored with brainstorming. Settlers can say, enough of the idea generation, let's focus on one thing and let's get her done. That's how settlers are wired. And together, they make a great team, but at their extremes, they're really dangerous. They actually limit the success of an endeavor because pioneers can fall into the trap of dreams that never become reality. If they continue to dream and go out ahead and they're very futuristic, but they don't partner with a settler who can say, hey, let's bring some structure to this thing. Let's actually get this thing off the ground. Let's get it operational. Then a lot of times, pioneers' dreams can never become reality. On the flip side, settlers fall into the trap of a reality that never changes. Because they're so comfortable with the familiar, they're comfortable with the predictable, that they never venture out to the new frontier. And so you really do need both. So just think about that, and I'd love to just know in this room right now, how many people would say, my bent is more pioneering? How many pioneers do we have? Okay, raise your hands, pioneers. Yep, awesome. Okay, so how many people are settlers? Raise your hands. Look at that. Look at that. That's held true for almost every service this weekend, and it actually holds true for kind of how this breakdown seems to work. 30% of the world, we think, is kind of pioneering, wired that way. 70% are wired to be settlers, and that's a good thing because everybody cannot pioneer. Wait, let me say that better. Everybody should not pioneer. Some of us are just more wired to be settlers, and so it's really interesting, and you know, you might wrestle with it. If you're a settler, you might not feel comfortable with that word. Because after all, who wants to settle, right? That's a negative connotation. Let me free you up of that. You shouldn't think about that as a negative term. Because the truth is, go back to the West, both pioneers and settlers were in the West. They both went on the mission. They moved. And we have a different name for people who never even started the journey to head West. You know what we call those people? We call them Europeans. That's what we call them. They're Europeans. God bless America. Yes. I actually got that from my friend Mike Green, who is European. And what he would say, Mike Breen is from the UK and feels called to invest his life in leadership in America. Because he would say, America has the best leadership gene pool of any country in the world. And the reason he says that is because so many of us in our lineage have people in our families who left the familiar to come to the unfamiliar. Whether that was leaving from the East going west, leaving from another country to come to the United States, even people like me, African-American people, who didn't choose, in every case, to come to this country, it says something about a people who would come here as slaves, and yet, 50 years ago, at the fulcrum point of our country, where there was a movement that was about bringing equality and justice to not just blacks, but to everyone, that it was led by a black preacher from Atlanta, Georgia. It says something about the nobility of spirit. We are wired to be people who go after new frontiers. And so you shouldn't feel bad about that term. So your bent is something to know and it's something to value, because every great endeavor needs settlers and pioneers. And I've been reflecting again on the Civil Rights Movement and reflecting on the role that settlers played in that movement. Clearly, Martin Luther King was a pioneer, critical to the movement. And clearly, others in the Big Six were pioneers. And yet, there are settlers who played critical roles that made or potentially could make or break the movement. Settlers like Rosa Parks. Rosa Parks, don't know if you know this or not, it was not by accident that she sat down on the front seat of that bus. That was a very strategic plan that they had in the movement. What they knew is if we had someone in the community, a woman, who they knew the law, who would be arrested, fingerprinted, simply because she refused to go to the back of a bus, if it was somebody like a Rosa Parks, a settler who was a seamstress, who was married, who was a person of respect in her community, black and whites knew her, respected her, they knew if they could get this kind of picture, it would mobilize people into the movement who weren't already in the movement. And it worked. Led to the Montgomery bus boycott, which gave incredible energy to the civil rights movement. Other settlers, like Bruce Hartford. Bruce Hartford was a Jewish man who trained in black churches on nonviolent resistance. So he worked with the Southern Christian Leadership Conference, the Black Baptist Ministers organization that King was a part of, and because he had studied the way that Gandhi did this in India, he was able to train them on how to be disciplined when you would go into a setting and when you were peacefully resisting but were met with billy clubs, with dogs, and with fire hoses. And in fact, one of the things that, at least for me, is what I always think about when I consider those scenes is the music. The fact that in the midst of all the stuff that was going on, there were people who would sing, "We shall overcome, we shall overcome someday." And everybody would join in on that song. That was a strategic tactic. That was a tactic that was a part of nonviolent resistance. Because what they knew is if you were faced with a fire hose, or you were faced with a billy club, or if you were faced with dogs biting you, you would feel alone. But if you could hear in the midst of that chaos, other people singing the song, you would know you're not alone. And you would have the discipline to not react violently, the discipline to peacefully resist. And that made huge grounds in the movement. That was a settler training on that strategy, building the infrastructure, teaching the tactics that made that thing work. Clarence Jones, another settler that was critical to the movement. He was a speechwriter, and he wrote the speech that Martin Luther King gave that day on the March on Washington. But Clarence Jones, because he was a settler and he had attention to detail, made another critical move the day of the march that could very well have changed the course of history. We would never know this. Martin Luther King originally was going to be in the middle of the pack of speakers who were going to speak at the Mall in Washington that day. Now, can you imagine having the terrible misfortune to have to come after Martin Luther King? I mean, that'd be like me having Brian come up and give a message after me. I love him too much to put him in that situation. You just don't do that. That's just wrong. So Clarence Jones saw this and said, "Have you guys ever heard Martin Luther King speak? No. He needs to go to the end of the line." You know, just a little coaching for you. If you were in that situation and you had to speak after Martin Luther King, I don't even know if this song was written yet, but the song that would be helpful counsel to you would be "The Gambler" Kenny Rogers, right? Kenny Rogers. Know when to hold them and know when to... That's a situation where you fold. Yeah, if you need to speak after Martin Luther King, you just get up to the mic and say, "Thank you all for coming out. Hope you had a great march," and you just leave. Like, just fold them. But because Clarence Jones saw that, he made that tweak. And maybe it's because of him that to this day, the last words that resonated on the Mall in Washington was free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last. There were settlers that were critical to the journey. Now, if you haven't guessed at this point, my bent is a settler. I'm more wired to settle things. I consider myself a developer. So I'm not the guy who's going to be, you know, the new entrepreneurial idea, but I'm next to that guy. And I can bring some value being next to that guy. I've always been that way. When I was in college, three of my friends started a business where we did speaking and training at different schools around the city and in the region in Philadelphia. And in that business, my friend Omar was clearly the pioneer, visionary guy who from 15 years old knew his purpose in life was to teach other people to find and unlock their purpose. And he's still doing that to this day. But I was a settler who brought to his vision structure, and I knew about sales and marketing and promotion and how to build relationships. And so I did that. My friend Brian brought financial disciplines and financial systems to the business that we ran together. Same for me at my time at Procter & Gamble. When I was in P&G, I was a part of their pharmaceutical division, which was new frontier for Procter & Gamble. And the role where I added the most value, I believe, was when I was in a kind of settling role where the new hires would come into Cincinnati for 2 weeks, and I would train and develop them on how to sell effectively, product knowledge, all that kind of stuff, and then release them back to the frontiers. And I felt like I was having an incredible impact on the success of our new venture in my settler role as a training and development manager. Love that work. And at Crossroads, I feel like my role is more of a settler role. Brian Tome is a pioneer's pioneer. He's got enough vision to keep us busy for the next 100 years. Like God just, he's just wired that way. And I love that. I love that we're a community that's moving. And in the midst of that movement, I love coming alongside Brian and others in the team as a settler. So Oakley Campus Pastor, to me, that's a settler role. What I mean by that is not that there aren't new frontiers in Oakley, not that we're not doing new things in Oakley, but there's challenges in Oakley that a settler can get excited about. Like, how do we make this big place small? I get excited about that and trying to figure that out for our campus. How do we make sure people have opportunities to develop in their faith to the point where they can reproduce their faith, the life of Jesus, in other people? I get excited about those kind of challenges. I've always been wired that way. Like Whitney Young said, someone has to work within the system to change it. I love doing that. I love being a settler. And it doesn't mean that there aren't new frontiers for me to pioneer even as a settler. A couple of frontiers for me, one is at home, where my wife and I have been really spending the last year thinking through our family rhythms and thinking through what are the ways for us to reflect what we believe, the values we care about, into the rhythm of our week in particular. And we spent a lot of time on that. One of the best purchases we got was a new wipe-off calendar that kind of gives us a system that we can talk about. As a settler, I geek out on that kind of stuff. I really like that calendar. I really do. That's the kind of stuff that gets me excited. And, you know, I recognize, though, now the call is, okay, we've got these systems, we're starting to build some traction. Who are the people God's inviting into our life, into our rhythm, that we get to develop? And what's the mission that we go after with those people? I'm excited about that. That's a new frontier. I don't have it figured out, but that's a new frontier. The other thing that I think about a new frontier is a frontier I'm excited about here in Oakley, which is how do we replicate that discipling culture, the culture of developing other people in the faith and reproducing them and releasing them to do that even outside this building. How does that happen in a campus where we have a few thousand more people than we do at the other campuses? I love that challenge. I love thinking through that in every way. And so what I realized as I was thinking about this week and the call that every great endeavor has both pioneers and settlers, it reminded me of a passage in the Bible that I think could be some good dynamics to keep in mind for whatever the frontier is that you're called to, be you a pioneer or a settler. So in our few moments before we wrap up, I just want to share these thoughts with you. This comes from Romans chapter 12 in the Bible. It says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, many parts, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." Three principles that I see from this, three principles for how pioneers and settlers work together to take new frontiers. The first is value the whole more than your part. Value the whole more than your part. Paul says here, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. There's something in science called confirmation bias. And it's this tendency of scientists, of researchers, of human beings, I believe, to look at information that confirms their going-in hypothesis and weigh that information more heavily than they do information that disconfirms their going-in hypothesis. I think we're all guilty of that. Hey, for the pioneers in the room, it probably chafes when a settler in your life tells you to slow down and work on process. They might as well be calling your baby ugly. You just don't like to hear that. But that might be the very thing that needs to happen for the benefit of the bigger vision. Now, on the flip side, if you're a settler, it might be frustrating to you when a pioneer comes and says, hey, I recognize this system is 80% baked. That's got to be good enough. We got to go. We got new frontiers. You don't want to hear that as a settler all the time, but that might be exactly what needs to happen to keep the momentum of the movement going forward. I would love to be in the room when the big six of the civil rights movement had to lay their stuff out on the table. Think about the compromises they had to make with each other. Think about the things they had to die to that were really, really important to them individually, but had to be laid down for the sake of a bigger movement. Man, that's the kind of thing that helps momentum continue when you value the whole more than your part. Second thing, though, is deliver your part. Deliver your part. Paul says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let's use them. So let me tell you something. If you're a pioneer in here, we need your dreams. If you have dreams of business ideas that are going to create more jobs in our city, we need you to go after those dreams. If you have dreams of ways to do things differently in the realm of education that no one's thinking about right now, we need your dreams. And we need you to be risking for those dreams. We need you to go after those dreams, to not just have those dreams be ideas that are even on paper. We need you to run to the new frontier. We need you, pioneers, to deliver your part. And if you're a settler in the room, we need your development. We need your systems thinking. We need your attention to detail. We need your skill with the numbers to make sure that at the end of the day, we can actually pay our bills. We need that. We need you to deliver your part, to be who you are uniquely wired and created to be. A friend of mine drew a painting for me a few years ago, and I keep this in my office as a great reminder of delivering my part. It's a simple flower, and it says at the bottom, bloom where you are planted. I had a boss that used to say that to me all the time. Just bloom where you're planted. Hey, pioneers in the room, you're in our city, you're in Cincinnati, you're in this region, and you probably see opportunities that nobody else sees. And I'm just encouraging you to bloom where you're planted. Settlers in this room, you probably see ways that you can add value and develop and build on things that exist, or run with a team that's going to a new frontier and add a unique value as only you can. And I'm just encouraging you, bloom where you were planted. We need you to deliver your part. Paul, the pioneer in Scripture, says this in Colossians 4. See that you fulfill the ministry you have received in the Lord. For those of you in here who are in relationship with Jesus, I want you to know you have a unique ministry. You have a ministry that most likely will never mean that you have to be a paid person in a position on the church. And I love what Paul says here. See that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Deliver your part. Deliver your part. And the final thing, draw strength from diversity. Draw strength from diversity. This is one of the things I love about the civil rights movement is they drew strength from diversity of all kinds. See, here's the thing I've learned. Pioneers grow when they settle. And settlers grow when they pioneer. And so you need to lean into diversity and draw strength from the differences in your life, the people who bring different perspectives to your life. I think about this on the teams I'm a part of all the time. I'm a part of Team Mingo. It's my wife and I call our family sometimes, Team Mingo. And in that team, it's actually, like I said, these aren't black and white roles. I'm more of the pioneer in my family. I'm more of the one saying, hey, here's where I feel like God's taking us. Here's what we need to be about. And you know what? My wife is so good at teaching me how to slow down and celebrate the victories along the way. She is so good at celebration, and I suck at celebration. I really do. And she's helping me to be stronger in that area as I follow her lead, as I draw strength from her diverse perspectives. Very fortunate to be on a team with Brian Tome. Brian Tome is a pioneer. You know what? Brian helps me challenge the status quo in every area of my life. He helps me challenge the status quo as a leader. He helps me challenge the status quo as a father. And he helps me challenge the status quo as a follower of Jesus. When I'm not speaking, I love sitting in the seats and being challenged by Brian. Brian has a gift to call people to new things. And I grow from that gift. I benefit from that gift. I get to work with Kathy Beecham. Kathy is a very successful woman in our community, in our city. And now she's bringing those skills to Crossroads, and she helps me lead the Oakley team. Actually, most people know she really leads the Oakley team. So she helps me. And one of the things that Kathy is awesome at is Kathy has worked at a high pace and at high capacity for a long time in her career, has a track record over years of success. And she's learned how to bring rhythms to that fast pace, rhythms of prayer, rhythms of reflection throughout the day. And I'm getting stronger as I lean into her diverse perspective and learn how to bring rhythms to my pace. You may not know Crossroads is a multi-site church. We have a site here that you're in Oakley. We also have a site in Mason, a site in Florence. The campus pastor in Mason is Mark Stetcher, and Mark brings a level of depth to my leadership. I love being on a team with Mark and learning from his experience and perspective on leadership. Terry Phillips, campus pastor down at Florence, a couple weeks ago, I went down to Florence just to shadow Terry and learn from what he's experiencing and doing well down there. He adds breadth to my leadership. This is the way it always is when you draw strength from diversity. In fact, one last story on the civil rights movement that illustrates this point powerfully, I believe. I don't know if you know or not that Martin Luther King did not plan to give the I Have a Dream speech that day in Washington. For the first 10 or so minutes of his remarks, he was going down a very different path. He was talking about how there's a debt that is owed to people who've been discriminated against, and it's come back from the bank, insufficient funds. And he was creating this metaphor and this analogy, and he was doing his thing. And Clarence Jones, the speechwriter, was on the stage with Martin Luther King, and he says, what happened next is something that probably only him and Ted Kennedy heard because they were close enough to a woman named Mahalia Jackson. Mahalia Jackson's a gospel singer, probably one of the best gospel singers of all time. And Mahalia Jackson was on the stage, and Martin Luther King had said something, and he was, you know, getting the applause, and he was kind of sending people on their way. He was almost done. And in the midst of that applause, Mahalia Jackson said, "Tell them about the dream, Martin." And the I Have a Dream speech wasn't a spontaneous thing. He had given it before, but he didn't plan on giving it that day. But when she said, "Tell them about the dream, Martin," Clarence Jones says, immediately you could see King's whole posture shifted, and he moved his remarks to the side. And Clarence Jones looked at the person next to him and said, "These people don't know it, but they're about to go to church." And in that moment, Martin Luther King said, "I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I still have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed, that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day my four little children will grow up in a country where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today." And he went on to make history with those words because Mahalia Jackson said, "Tell them about the dream." Here's the thing, you never know the value of your part. You never know what your part's going to mean to the movement, to the endeavor that God has called you to. But if you will value the whole more than your part and deliver your part and draw strength from diversity, I don't know what the dreams are God has given you, but I know they can happen. And so I just want to encourage you as we close to draw strength from the diversity in your life, to draw strength from different people, to recognize pioneers, you need settlers, and settlers, you need pioneers for the places God's taking you. So let me just give you a couple questions to think about as you leave today. Some questions to assess yourself. Ask yourself, am I more pioneer or settler? It's really important that you know your role and you deliver on that role. It's really important. Another question to ask yourself is, am I valuing the whole more than my part? Maybe this is relevant for your marriage. Maybe this is relevant in your business. Maybe this is relevant for your circle of friends. Are there things that you think are important, but maybe they're just differences from everybody else, but you're holding up progress until you get everybody else to agree with you on this one thing? Or are you valuing the whole more than your part? And then the final thing is, are you delivering your part? Are you blooming where you're planted? And then after you spend some time doing that, I'd encourage you to assess your team. Assess the people in your life and just ask yourself the question, am I drawing strength from diversity, or have I surrounded myself with people who think exactly like I do? Now, a little bit of encouragement to the married people in the room. I promise you, if you're married, you didn't marry somebody who thought just like you. In fact, if you're that couple, I'd love to meet you. I promise you, in your marriage, you have diversity. But the question is, are you allowing your spouse to coach you with the differences they offer? Are you allowing at work the person who's more of a settler to speak into your pioneering efforts, or vice versa, the person who's more of a pioneer to challenge you as a settler? Because if you can do that, then whatever the great endeavor is that God's called you to, you can achieve it. Let's pray. God, thank you for just this object lesson that history brings to us from the civil rights movement today. And I just thank you for the truth in the Bible that you say that we are all called to some new frontier. But the only way we get there is if we value the differences that other people can bring into our lives. So I pray that in all of the places where you're calling us, and all of the frontiers we're going after, that we would be people who value pioneers and settlers and value the diversity you bring into our lives. I just want to pray a blessing and an encouragement on every new venture that is represented by the people in this room. May they be fruitful. May they come to pass. May their dreams come true. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you guys next week. Thanks for coming.